And today's Bible reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 to 22, and you can find that on the church Bibles on page 990. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away.
Great. Good morning. Why don't we pray together as we start? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us through the Bible. Please would you help us now by your Spirit to understand what we're reading, to take it to heart, and to respond to it rightly. And we pray this for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you, are you familiar with the 5p plastic bag charge thing? You heard about this? If not, let me explain. As of, I think I've got this right, as of October this year, if you go into a supermarket and you want a plastic bag, thanks Jim, if you go into a supermarket and you want a plastic bag, the shop is going to have to charge you 5p for that bag. It's to reduce litter and waste. Now what do you think? Good idea? Maybe a good idea, maybe you think, oh actually, government's getting a bit too kind of involved in local businesses, I don't know. In our passage today, I think Jesus gets asked a question that isn't too dissimilar to this. Bear with me. Before we dive right in, though, I think it's important we start by placing Matthew's account of this meeting between Jesus and the Pharisees that we've just read into the wider account that Matthew gives us of what is going on in Jesus' life. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know that we're slowly working through Matthew's account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And we've reached the point where Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. There's no need to flick back, but in Matthew chapter 21, can you remember, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be the long-promised Messiah King, the Son of David, who had come to rescue God's people, the Jews, and establish God's kingdom. Remember how the crowds made a path into Jerusalem using the cloaks off their own backs? And Jesus, the long-awaited king, rides into Jerusalem and heads straight to the temple, the religious center of the city. But there is one group of people who don't respond well to the arrival of the king. And perhaps surprisingly, it's the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at three parables Jesus has told to the Pharisees. One parable is about two sons who choose to obey or disobey a father. One's about some tenants who choose not to pay rent to the landowner and his son. And one is about people who don't accept an invitation to a wedding banquet that a father throws for his son. Each of them has been quite different, but they've all traced similar themes and all have made one thing very clear. King Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they are not entering the kingdom. The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes are entering the kingdom before the Pharisees. And in each parable, this is because they don't respond rightly to God or his son, King Jesus. Now at this point, it's maybe useful to just stop and think, well, what do we mean when we talk about Jesus' kingdom? Because it's not really language we use. I mean, we say United Kingdom, but we don't really think in terms of kingdoms anymore. In essence, being in Jesus' kingdom means having Jesus as king. And last week, Jim helpfully pointed out that Jesus Well, he's not just telling these parables to the Pharisees as a matter of conversation. No, Jesus is speaking as one who is 3 or maybe 4 days away from the death that he knows the Pharisees are going to arrange for him. Jesus tells these parables to the Pharisees as the most serious of warnings. He makes it very clear that if the Pharisees will not accept Jesus' invitation to the kingdom, if the Pharisees will not accept Jesus as king, well, then they will not enter the kingdom at all. Final warning. And so here we are, chapter 22, verse 15. It's the Pharisees' turn to respond, right, to reply. What are they going to do? Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words, choosing not to listen to Jesus, but rather keen to shut up this man. The Pharisees look for a way to get rid of him. And this isn't the first time the Pharisees have tried this. At the end of only the second parable that Jesus told to them, Matthew records that the Pharisees looked for a way to arrest Jesus, but they couldn't because they feared the people who held that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus has arrived as the long-awaited king, the promised Messiah, the son of David. And he's welcomed by the people. So the Pharisees can't just bump him off and shuffle him outside the back of the temple. They can't just march Jesus out and throw him in jail. It'd be a riot. No, the Pharisees, well, they're going to have to get smart to get rid of Jesus. And this is what they think up. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, on first reading, this may seem like a bit of a rubbish plan to get rid of Jesus. I mean, a question about the rights and wrongs of tax law. But as we stop and think, as we look at it, we'll see just how lethal the Pharisees' trap really is. See, the Jews, they were living in Jerusalem at the time, but they didn't rule themselves. Instead, the Jews were living under the authority of a foreign invading power, the Romans. And the Romans demanded a tax from all of their subjects, the imperial tax. Now, birth, death, and taxes, you might be thinking, they've always been around. What's the big issue? Well, imagine that the French decided they wanted to invade the UK again. And rather than just going straight for Calais, they, for some reason, decided they're going to go for Bristol. So they just sail up, they go around Cornwall, up the Bristol Channel, land in Bristol, and take over the place. And then they demand a tax, okay? So now on top of income tax, council tax, VAT, fuel duty, we've also got to give 10% of everything we earn, and it's going straight to Paris. Probably not a very popular tax, I'm thinking. And I'm not saying the tax system in Jerusalem is exactly like that, but you get the sense of how popular paying taxes to the Romans probably was. And so the Pharisees, they come to Jesus with a question. King Jesus, they're saying, now you've finally arrived to establish your kingdom. Tell us, should we keep paying taxes to the Romans or not? Option A. Jesus can say, yes. But the people thought Jesus had come to establish a kingdom. I mean, what kind of king would that be that arrived, but then, well, everyone had to keep paying taxes to Caesar? I imagine one of the quickest ways to lose an election, to lose political backing, must be, surely, to say you're going to put taxes up. And so if Jesus says yes to the Pharisees' question, the Pharisees are hoping that, well, the people won't support Jesus anymore. They won't pay any attention to the controversial things that he's saying, and then maybe they can get rid of him and no one will really care. Or option B, Jesus could say, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar. But the Pharisees got this base covered as well. Because look who they send along with the disciples to go and ask Jesus about taxes. The Herodians. Now Herod was the man that Julius Caesar had installed as the local ruler in Judea in about 50 BC. And he and his sons had been ruling the area on behalf of the Romans ever since. The Herodians were those who followed him. So if the Herodians hear Jesus saying that the people shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, well, Jesus is probably most likely going to be arrested and well, that'll be the end of that. You know what the Romans are like. So the Pharisees, well, they seem to have this trap of theirs pretty well thought through. They've constructed what seems to be the perfect catch-22 situation. I mean, this is the kind of lose-lose question that I imagine politicians still must dread being asked. It's the kind of question you can imagine Jeremy Paxman or that guy off Radio 4 asking some poor MP, kind of some question, this yes or no, and then just doggedly not letting him go until he's answered. Jesus is caught between a rock and a hard place. So what does he say? You hypocrites. Why are you trying to trap me? Jesus bypasses their question completely to start with, and instead questions the motives of his questioners. Hypocrites, he calls them. They come to Jesus, calling him the teacher who teaches truth. But they don't want to learn from him. They have absolutely no interest at all in the truth. They've already decided exactly how this conversation is going to go. Why are you trying to trap me? He asks them. It's one of those rhetorical questions that needs no answer. Jesus knows their intention. He knows that in the face of the three parables he's just told, in the face of the warning he has given them, that they must accept Jesus' invitation to the kingdom, that they must accept Jesus as king. The Pharisees have refused. They have decided they will not submit to King Jesus. Instead, they'll try and get rid of him. But rather than just doing that up front, instead they come to Jesus with a question to try and trap him. To trap him into saying something that means they can do what they have already decided. Get him out of the picture. And just look at Jesus' description of their motivation in verse 18. Evil intent. Let me ask you. Do you have questions you want to ask of Jesus? I mean, that's great if you do. So do I. Perhaps you aren't yet decided on what you think about the claims of Christianity. You've still got big questions about what Jesus teaches, about sexual ethics. I mean, how can the Bible teach that same-sex relations aren't right? Well, what about creation? Am I really expected to believe in a literal seven-day creation? I mean, what about modern science? What about hell itself? How can Jesus talk about love in one sentence and eternal damnation in the next? Now, these are all valid questions that I suspect many of us here have asked at some point, or perhaps are asking at the moment. And there are important answers that need to be thought through. But let me ask you this. Why are you asking? The Pharisees come to Jesus with a question about taxes. But they don't really want to know what he has to say. They're trying to trap him in his words. They are just looking for Jesus to say something that gets him out of the picture, because they've already decided that they will not have Jesus as their king. I think there is a warning here not to do the same. Why do you ask the questions you do? Have you already decided that you won't have Jesus as your king? And there's more than one way of playing this game the Pharisees play. You see, the Pharisees come to Jesus not with an overtly confrontational question, but with a very religious question. What is the right thing to do in your kingdom, Jesus? What's the best way? To pay taxes to Caesar? It's very possible to be religious and still not submit to Jesus. You can have a whole system worked out for how to live on earth. You can even know what Jesus says and agree with what he says, but not submit to him. Don't let investigation of Christianity become a quest for the best way to live. Don't be a hypocrite like the Pharisees. Jesus' verdict is that hypocrisy is evil. And for those of us who call ourselves Christians, who have accepted the invitation into the kingdom to have Jesus as king, well, we need to be careful how we read ourselves into this parable. We already have Jesus as king. But now we're in Jesus' kingdom. We still need to live with Jesus as king. And I wonder if we sometimes do a similar thing with Jesus' words as what the Pharisees do here, but perhaps a bit more subtly. I know that I am an utter sinner. So maybe this is just me talking. But on a Sunday morning, when you had a late one on Saturday night, and it's raining, and you don't feel like dragging yourself out of bed to church, do you ever find yourself asking questions like, doesn't the Bible teach that rest is important? After you've just had that promotion at work, you find yourself asking, what does the Bible say about being prudent with money? When you're tempted to sin, do you ever find yourself asking, doesn't grace cover every sin? Do you sometimes ask questions, not because you want to submit to Jesus, but because you have already decided not to? Jesus doesn't pull his punches. You hypocrites, he says. Why are you trying to trap me? Now, I guess Jesus, he could have stopped there. He could have not given the Pharisees an answer at all to their question. But he goes on, because he has another point to make. Show me the coin for the tax, he says. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose portrait is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. On first reading, Jesus seems to answer that question. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he goes on further. And give to God what is God's. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? The Pharisees question Jesus about how taxes are going to work in his kingdom. But Jesus is much more concerned with something else. Jesus tells them to worry about how they relate to God. It's like Jesus looks at the coin and says, yep, looks like it's got Caesar's face on it. You should probably give him his coin back. Now, on to more important matters. How are you relating to God? The question about taxes, well, it's just not that important in Jesus' view. The Pharisees don't seem to have understood what kind of kingdom Jesus' kingdom is, you see. They think Jesus is claiming to be a king who's come to overthrow the Romans and establish a kingdom. Jesus says that his kingdom, yeah, he's establishing a kingdom, but it's so much bigger than a kingdom in Jerusalem. Jesus' kingdom is so big, so significant, that taxes, they pale into insignificance compared with the important matter in the center of Jesus' kingdom, which is how we relate to God, the creator of the universe. It's a bit like the 5p plastic bag question, I think. Now, maybe I'm just politically ignorant and I don't understand the nuances of the argument. Does anyone else hear the discussions in Parliament and read what's going on in the news and see it in the Queen's speech and just think, oh, get on with it. It's 5p, for goodness sakes. I mean, it's just a plastic bag. Do you have nothing better to be talking about in Parliament? Can you imagine if the day after Andy Coulson had been convicted of criminal activity? Now, Andy Coulson was the Prime Minister's communications officer, and he was convicted of phone hacking. Can you imagine the day after that scandal had kind of, it's all been confirmed in court, and it's Prime Minister's question time in the House of Commons, and some MP stands up and says, Prime Minister, do you think we should pay 5p for plastic bags? I mean, they'd get laughed at. They'd get shouted down. And would you want that guy to be your MP? His question reveals that he clearly hasn't understood what's important in our country. He has no grasp on what's really important. And the Pharisees' question to Jesus reveals the same thing. I have no grasp on what is important in Jesus' kingdom. They're worried about a tax when they should be worried about their relationship with God himself. The Pharisees came to trip up Jesus, to make him look a fool. But Jesus turns their question around. He puts them in the hot seat and shows how ridiculous their concerns are. I mean, the Pharisees are meant to be the religious leaders. They're surely the ones meant to have it all sewn up when it comes to relating to God. But they seem to have become so concerned with obeying the very letter of the law. Is it right to pay taxes? That they're no longer concerned with whether they're in a right relationship with God himself. They're so caught up with how they're living that they have neglected to think about whom they're living for. I wonder, can we ever do similar things as Christians? Can we get so concerned with the specific rights and wrongs of living as a Christian that we forget God, the one in whose kingdom we are living? Can we even convince ourselves that we must be relating to God rightly because of the ways in which we live? I was thinking about this week, and I spotted this in my own life. It's easy to assume that I'm doing well as a Christian because I'm at church every Sunday. I'm at small group every Monday. Sometimes I'll even drive back from weekends away to get here early. On the surface, everything's great. But how often do I prioritize my relationship with God in the morning before work? How often do I just stop and pray to God, my Heavenly Father? Do I long to hear God speak to me in the Bible? How easy it is to be like the Pharisees, to think that how we live in the kingdom is more important than whom we live for, and so assume that we're relating rightly to God when we pay him very little attention in our everyday lives. And I don't think this is just a warning for Christians already living in God's kingdom. I think there is warning here for those who haven't yet decided what they think about the invitation to God's kingdom. If that is you, it's great that you are listening to the Bible, hearing Jesus' words, asking big questions. I cannot encourage that enough. But beware, the Pharisees knew everything there was to know about how to live in God's kingdom. They knew every law and every proverb. They'd figured it all out. But Jesus said they had not considered how they were relating to God. It's possible to have an answer to all of the questions. But see what Jesus is really interested in. How are you relating to God himself? Or perhaps that's not you. You wouldn't say you were trying to figure it all out. You just have a couple of big questions. And going back to those big questions we were thinking about earlier, well, do they sometimes reveal that we can miss the big issue too? How can a loving God send people to hell? Well, surely there's a slightly bigger question there. If there is a loving God who can send people to hell, how are you relating to him? What does the Bible say about sexual ethics? How can I believe in a literal 7-day creation when science clearly disproves it? Perhaps a bigger question would be, if there's a God who made everything and presumes to tell us the best way to live in his world, do I know him? If you do have questions, I'm sure that they are all really good questions. I'm sure they're great questions to ask. But am I relating to God rightly? How do I relate to God rightly? Are these questions you have found answers to yet? All the other questions you may have found answers to are of little value if you pay no attention to the central question in Jesus' kingdom. How are you relating to God? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Have we seen how hugely significant Jesus' kingdom is? It's a question that made paying tax to a foreign occupying force seem trivial. But finally, just before we finish, let's consider again the context in which Jesus is speaking. Because Jesus is just 3 or 4 days away from the death he knows is coming. This is a death that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. And we know that none of us ever really relates to God completely rightly. And so there's a bite for everyone who hears Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question, give to God what is God's. None of us have ever done that. Jesus, though, he's so concerned with that central issue, with how we relate to God, that he was willing not only to talk about it, but to die, taking the mistreatment of God, to take our sin, so that now if we submit to Jesus, we can be sure that we are forgiven. And God sees us as if we have always related to him rightly, just like Jesus has. And that is why it is so important that we submit to Jesus as King, because only with Jesus as King can we relate to God rightly. There is Such a sad irony in the Pharisees' words to Jesus. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God truthfully. With their own words, the Pharisees identify that Jesus is the one who shows us how to know God. In fact, they are stood right in front of the very one who is about to die and make relating to God possible for sinners like us. All they had to do was submit to what he said. At the very end of this section of Matthew's record of the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." In the parables before this event, Jesus has warned the Pharisees that they are not entering the kingdom, but they still will not submit to Jesus. They try and trap him in his own words to get him out of the picture. But Jesus uses the Pharisees' own trap and twists it to show their desperate need to deal with the real issue at hand, how they relate to God. But they will still not submit to King Jesus. If you would say you haven't yet accepted Jesus' invitation to the kingdom, let me ask you, how are you relating to God? Accepting Jesus' invitation to the kingdom and submitting to him is the only way. And if you have accepted Jesus' invitation, let me ask you, now you're in Jesus' kingdom, how are you relating to God? Should we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus has made it possible to relate to you as Father. Thank you that Jesus shows us that how we relate to you is so much more important than the other things we're so often concerned with. Help us, Father, to listen to him, to prioritize our relationship with you. Help us to love you and submit to the rule of your son, Jesus. And we pray this for his glory. Amen.
Nathan, come on up. Oh, Nathan, thank you again for preaching and all the work you put into getting ready for today. We have three questions. Let's pass the mic to each other so our voices are amplified nicely. Here's the first question. What are the things that are God's? Or what are we to render? I think that means give to him. What are the things that are God's, Nathan? If we're to give to God, what is God's?
I think the answer to that question is, well, everything. So if the coin is Caesar's, well, what's God's? Caesar's coin has got his picture and his inscription on it. What has God's picture and God's inscription? Everything. And that includes us. I think, though, that the emphasis of what Jesus is saying is not specifically on one thing that we ought to give to God. It's more he's saying, are you thinking about what you're giving to God? Don't get so caught up in these little things that you miss the big picture of how you're relating to God. If the coin is about how you relate to Caesar, shall I give this to Caesar? Then what is God's is about how I relate to him. I don't know if that's helpful. Feel free to come back at me.
Well, I mean, the second question actually relates to it, and what does it mean to fully submit to Jesus? If you're saying it's about our attitude and God is over everything, what is that to fully submit to Jesus? If that's what's being called here for, here as our King, what does that mean exactly?
I think I'm slightly going to pinch what you were talking about last week, Jim, because I think this comes in the context of these parables where Jesus has been saying to the Pharisees that they need to respond to him and what he's been saying to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, looking forward to his death, how do you enter the kingdom of God? It's the tax collectors and the sinners who are saying, Jesus, we recognize that we are sinners and that we can only enter the kingdom of God by accepting what you're saying. And Jesus' message in Matthew is a message of repentance and belief for the forgiveness of sins. It's saying, I know I'm not good enough for God's kingdom, but Jesus, I know that you've made it possible for me to be in God's kingdom, to relate to God. So that is the first thing, that we enter God's kingdom, we accept the invitation. But last week we were looking at saying, well, you can't just accept the invitation without accepting the king. What does it mean to be in God's kingdom? It means to have Jesus as your king. And so to fully submit to Jesus as king means to accept everything that he says about how we live in his kingdom. So in one sense, what does it mean to fully submit to Jesus? It's a big question. I'd say this is where we start. What does Jesus say about how we live in relation to him in his world? And maybe that's a great question for small groups, if we're in a small group, to have a think about. Where am I not fully submitting to Jesus, and why not? Am I living in this world in relation to King Jesus?
I suppose in a way the sermon, we're hearing from God's word that submission is what Christian life is all about. We're not yet set out so much in this passage exactly all the minutiae of what submitting to Jesus will be about, but it's about our heart, that there's a general pattern of life that says, I want to go your way, Jesus, rather than my way. And I guess the whole of the Bible, full of Christ, it tells us about going his way. The last question is a really, really helpful question to ask, because how can we help friends who do have real questions that are stopping them from relating to God? Because the last thing you want to be heard to be saying, Nathan, is the questions are a bad thing, or coming with questions. And I love the point you said, well, I've got questions too. I guess none of us have pure motives when we ask questions. We're a mixed bag. How can we help friends who have real questions, I suppose, protect them from the error here, but at the same time really help them with their questions? Does that make sense?
Thank you. That is a really helpful question. And the last thing I would want you to hear me saying this morning is, don't ask questions. Absolutely not. It's such a wonderful thing to ask questions, and not to be afraid of asking the big questions that we do have, because they're real to us. Jesus is not saying your questions aren't real. I think what this is saying is, let's not miss the wood for the trees and miss what the big question is. And so maybe how do we help our friends who are maybe asking some of these questions? How do we help ourselves if we're asking some of these questions? I think it's maybe not to let the initial face question be the focus of our answers always. Yes, there are massive questions to answer about some of those things we talked about, science versus Christianity and those kind of struggles. Oh gosh, what does the Bible teach about sexual ethics? These are massive things. But are we aware that to answer those questions isn't enough in Jesus' view? Jesus wants us to answer bigger questions. How do I relate to God? And so if I answer my friend's question about was the world created in 7 literal days, and I give him a perfect answer and I list off a load of science facts, and that's where it stops, then I think Jesus would say, well, there's a bigger question to deal with, and that's where we want to be going. So we need to answer those questions, but with a direction to, are we submitting to Jesus? Yes, okay, literal seven-day creation, 5,000-year creation, how have we answered that question? Where do we want to be going with that question? It's ultimately toward Jesus, and do we submit to him? Do we know the one who created the world?
Right. So it's questions of Jesus are valid, and we want to explore them. Fundamentally, though, we do it always in the knowledge that he's asking questions of us, and that's what is at root. How do we respond to him? What do we make of him?
Yeah, and to question our questions and to question our friends' questions, I think, is a helpful thing, because Jesus does it. Why are we asking? Why are you asking? Are you just asking because you're throwing up the most complicated thing you can think of as a smokescreen to avoid having to submit to King Jesus? In which case, there's not a lot of point putting loads of effort into this question, because it's not the real question. Let's try and find out why you don't want to submit to King Jesus and talk about that.
Nathan, thank you very much.